All right. Now, I know we just prayed, but I want to offer the word to the Lord. Father, as we come unto you this morning, Lord, such a responsibility to preach God's word. And I pray for help from you, Lord, this morning in Jesus' name. Help. I don't know everyone here, Lord, but you know them and you know their needs. You know what they're going to need in the future. So I pray that Jesus, Father, we need everyone to receive a portion of Jesus this morning that will help them in the days to come. And all the youngsters, Lord, that are being taught, be with them too, Lord. So we know your will, and we can do it in these perilous times. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, give wisdom. Amen. Now, I want to read together in Romans 6, verses 1 through, what is it, 14. 1 through 14, Romans 6. Our custom is to read together, and you can see it on the board. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we can certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I'm going to go slowly and carefully here because we do have visitors, and some of these things may be new to you. And if they are and you have a question, raise your hand and I'll try to answer it. Don't just sit there and say, I don't know what he's talking about. Maybe I can explain it. Now, an interesting thing happened in Christianity Today. Ran an article, a synopsis of a new book by N.T. Wright. That's W-R-I-G-H-T. And he has various titles. He's the Anglican Bishop of Durham in the county of Durham in England. He's also called Bishop Auckland. He lives in Auckland Castle. He's a member of the House of Lords. And Newsweek said this about N.T. Wright. I'm building this up because I want you to be impressed. And this is what he said. Newsweek said, it said, N.T. Wright, now listen, is the world's leading New Testament scholar. Now, that's heavy. I mean, that's quite a statement. If it was some Christian magazine, it'd be one thing. This is Newsweek. The leading, world's leading New Testament scholar. Did that settle in? Everybody duly impressed. All right. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because Immediately, two people contacted me, one from New Mexico, who sent me a heads up on the article in Christianity Today, and the other one was Eddie Ryder, who sent me this man's book. The Christianity Today was a synopsis of a book by N.T. Wright, and that book is called Surprised by Hope. It's a play, I think, on C.S. Lewis' book, Surprised by Joy. So, anyway, Eddie sent me the book, and Steve over in New Mexico said, look at this. The reason for this is that he came out with something that I have been preaching probably 45 years by myself without any friends. And so Eddie said, he said, you hung in there and now it's coming around. The surprise, when it's surprised by hope, what Bishop Wright is talking about is the fact that our goal is not residence in heaven. Now, if I'm saying it, they figure, so what? But when the world's leading New Testament scholar, according to Newsweek, makes the statement, he got interviewed immediately by the press, the media. He's at the Lambeth Conference right now. He'll be back from his vacation at the end of August. I want to write to him a little bit. I know his slant on it is a trifle different from mine, but that's not important. The importance is this is an absolute watershed is the word. I'm trying to think of something we use in everyday talk. This is a very, not only surprising thing, it's a critical point in Christian thinking. Now what he's saying, surprised by hope, is that our goal is not residence in heaven. That is not scriptural, and I've seen that for years. It's not in the Old Testament, it's not in the New. In fact, in the whole Bible, the expression, go to heaven, is not found. Now, this is a very venerable tradition, and it has served its purpose. God knows what he's doing. It has just given the people the idea that somehow accepting Christ is a good thing. And God was content to leave it at that. He never wastes anything. God never wastes anything. Gather up the fragments. He doesn't give truth when truth is not needed or when it can't be lived. Very practical. God and Satan both are extremely practical. They deal with the now. And his point is, and the reason, his idea of hope is we should not be looking forward to leaving the earth in a fallen state, but of being brought back to life, not now, but when the Lord comes. We're not preaching any craziness here. When the Lord comes and his saints are brought back to life, they're going to do something about the abortion and the other problems, wars and so on, famine, that are distressing people, and that is his thesis. And it will sell. Because he has a way of presenting it that is appealing to people. The stress that I have has to do with the prerequisites. There are prerequisites. And I may try to address those this morning, but his point is that we're not looking to vacating the earth and turning it over to evil. We're going to come back again. Well, I saw that many years ago, but I didn't see it in that particular light. But now I see what the good bishop is saying, and it's a very wonderful and positive thought that we're not just going to get out of here and leave the world to the devil. It isn't going to happen. It's very clear in the Old Testament and in the New that our goal is the redemption of our body, which will occur when the Lord returns. Now, in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul states his goal. He says, I press toward the mark, and let all who are mature be thus minded. That's in Philippians, the third chapter. And when you read what his mark is, it's to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the church has gone on with the idea that we're saved to go to heaven, no harm done. But I could see, and I'm no giant intellect, but I could see that when you have a wrong goal in any system, it feeds back to quality control. It feeds back to all the planning and designing that goes on in that system, the expenditure of money and so on. Every aspect of a system is affected adversely when you have a wrong goal. And every once in a while, a corporation brings in system analysts to see if the goal of the corporation is an improved coffee break or if it's actually to get out a better product for less money. You have to keep doing that because people being people become absorbed in the thing that is immediately before them. And so the CEO has to keep redressing the corporation to make sure that the system is operating correctly. Now, if you're interested in God's kingdom and salvation and your own destiny, and I'm sure everyone here is, I certainly am, that's important to know what the Bible says. How many believe that? Do you believe that? Or is it more important, as one older man was confronted with certain truth, and this was years ago, and he said, don't bother an old man. I know what I believe. I don't want to be bothered with that. In other words, don't bother me with truth. I'm comfortable. I know what I believe. It satisfies me. And when I read that, it made me think of people setting out to go visiting somewhere, and they've got the family in the car, and all of a sudden, one of the youngsters said, Dad, you missed your turnoff. And he said, don't bother me. The car's working fine. It's a beautiful day. And we're going to have a great time today. We're all together as a family. It's just great here. Don't be bothered. And that's what reminds me of when people say, I don't care to be bothered by truth. If my traditions have served me, that's the way I want it to be. Well, I have to say, in all honesty, I don't have sympathy with that point of view, because it just, I don't have sympathy with it. But anyway, and this is what Bishop Durham, the Bishop of Durham, his name is, and he lives in Auckland Castle, so they call him Bishop Auckland. When Paul speaks in Philippians 3 of being citizens of heaven, he doesn't mean that we shall retire there when we have finished our work here. He says in the next line that Jesus will come from heaven in order to transform the present humble body into a glorious body like his own. Jesus will do this by the power through which he makes all things subject to himself. He's quoting Philippians 3. This little statement contains, in a nutshell, more or less all Paul's thought on the subject. The risen Christ is both the model for the Christian's future body and the means by which it comes. Similarly, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says that when the Messiah, the one who is your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. Paul does not say, one day you will go to be with him. So, The times they are a-changing. And the only thing that matters is, what does the Bible say? Not what everybody has believed. Goodness, there were centuries when people believed the earth was flat. And there was considerable resistance when somebody said it wasn't flat. And so I expect there'll be considerable resistance today, and people will keep on saying, heaven is my home, heaven is my home, even though when the Bible doesn't say that. Now, I trust you're not that kind of a person. I'm certainly not. I want truth. It's my eternal destiny. I've got kind of an interest in it. Now, I said a few sentences back that the good bishop will have a good response. It will wash at the Lambeth Conference or wherever else he speaks, because he's giving people, and we all know the state that England's in, the state that our own country's in, and the various Scandinavian countries, and it will give people, say, now wait a minute, the world seems to be going crazy, but there's hope here. Now, hopefully the next presidential election will change things, but I'm not betting money on it. There's too many powerful forces that kind of gridlock each other, and so things will probably work along pretty much as they have been. That's not very optimistic. But of this we can be sure, Christ is going to return. How many can say amen? Amen. And he's not going to make a U-turn, people. He's got a goal in returning. And that goal is to set up his kingdom. Now, I want to tell you the words of a prayer that none of you have ever heard. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. Has anybody here ever prayed that? Has anybody here ever believed it? So there is hope. And the hope is not that we're going to go away to a world where we've never been. We have quite a bit of mythology about it, how we're going to float around on clouds. We're going to see different planets. We're going to have golden slippers. We're going to walk on a golden street. And some of us are going to have backyards full of diamonds. Now, isn't that wonderful? But what are you going to do with the diamonds? Money is not a medium of exchange. And they're hard on the feet. Personally, I would rather have grass in my backyard than diamonds if they're not worth anything. So we need to do some thinking, because we don't know our own hearts. That is not what we want. If we're tired from the rat race and income tax and capital gains and all the rest that goes with it, yes, we'd like to spend maybe, oh, as much as a week just laying and doing nothing, where they do nothing of significance. We'd enjoy that for about a week. And then we'd say, well, what's going on? And we go out and say, well, what do you think the weather will be tomorrow? Well, there is no weather up here. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. We don't have anything to do. And then you begin to think, I'm not so sure I'm in heaven. Because you are not built that way. See, we kid ourselves. We're tired, and I'm tired than everybody in the house, because I'm older than everybody in the house. And I'm tireder than you are. But that is, you know, once I feel my oats, I'm going to be ready to go. How about you? So, no, that is not going to work with us. What we're interested in is family love. That's all we're interested in. Love of people, children, our family. That's what we want. And if someone were to put you up with your backyard of diamonds without your family, you would not be a happy camper. See, we don't understand ourselves. We think the great things are novels. Novelties, they're not the great things. The great things are our affection for people. Now, I know that there are industries today that are so absorbing and activities that people soon get divorces because they don't spend time cultivating their family relationships. And I think this is true sometimes of lawyers that are striving to be a partner, and it's true sometimes of detectives and scientists and others that have a tremendously absorbing occupation. And they begin to think this is where the action is. No, that is not where the action is. And if you're here today and you're all absorbed in some activity, let a friend tell you that's not where the action is. The action is in your home. The action is with your wife and children. And if you go through life all absorbed in trying to defeat the force of gravity or harness the power of light or some other interesting thing or to get all the books in the world on the head of a pin or whatever your thing is, you're going to find when you die that you missed it. If you betray those who love you. I remember not too long ago, a famous politician's son jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge, and I thought, yeah, Dad was happy in politics, but he lost the war. He lost his son. If that son isn't more important than politics, his values are messed up. I don't know if any of you out there agree with me. Boy, if I was in a black church and everybody would be hollering amen. But I'm with a bunch of us that don't do that. But you know it's true. How many know it's true that the love of your family is more important than your job? Amen. Boy, if you don't know it, when you leave here today, you can come to the altar. We're going to take communion this morning. God willing, and our custom is, if you thought of something that you need help with, you come up and you can pray, and the elders will serve you communion at the altar. We won't ask you your business. We'll just serve you the communion. You can make your own covenant with God. But I don't know as I've ever gotten this subject before like this. There may be someone here that you're in that thing where your job is pulling you away from your kids and your wife. You're missing it. You're missing it. When you die, you're going to find out you got snookered. You missed the one important thing in life, which is the love and the trust of your family. And if you betray them, when you come to the point of death, you'll realize, I made a mistake. I wished I could do it over. I didn't realize what was truly valuable. And so it is with this surprise by hope. It's not the hope that we're going to go up to Never Never Land. We don't care whether we see our loved ones or not, as long as we have golden slippers. That's nonsense. That's mythology. And we're close to the coming of the Lord, and all that will disappear like water on a hot stove. These are not the issues today about escape. The issue is to find out what God is doing today. I hope to give you a little bit of insight into that in the time I have left. I know it'll be new to some of you. I don't ask you to accept it. Put it on the back burner. Just like you put cabbage on the back burner and let it simmer. Just put it on the back burner, and if it's for you, it'll come to pass. Now, I said that the bishop is stressing the hope that we have in the resurrection, that death is not the end. It's the beginning. Lord, say amen. Amen. Death is not the end. It's the beginning of life. Talk is cheap. Now, I can say that. I was telling Sandra that. Sandra said she's not going to worry. She's through with worrying. And I said, you're just like me. When you get all through being through with worrying, then you can keep on worrying. That's the way we are. And so it is when I say that death is the beginning of life. You can celebrate that in your mind. You can acknowledge that if you have hope of the resurrection, and I'm sure you do. But when someone dies, it's a different story. That faith doesn't cross over the divide, but it can, and it should. But, you know, should walks in big boots. But at least we know there is a hope there. It isn't the end. We'll see our loved ones again in a better world. And That's what's important, is to see your loved ones again. Most important thing. Not the rest of it. See your loved ones again. Life. Jesus came that we might have life. Not that we go to heaven. How many quote John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not go to hell, but to go to heaven. How many know that verse? Huh? Jemima, that isn't right. How's it go? Has what? Life. Life. Jesus came to bring us life. Not to change our location, to change us. You know, if we were in the paradise of God, and it is coming back to earth, God always finishes what he begins. Paradise was first on the earth in the region of Iraq, and it will come back again. God always finishes what he's doing. But you know, if there were one self-seeking person in paradise, it would ruin the whole thing. Think about it. It's people that matter and how they behave, not environment. You get the people right, the environment will take care of itself. Now, I said that the prerequisite that I preach is where I kind of depart from Bishop Auckland. He's stressing the good that will come to the world when we're resurrected. My message all through my Christian life now, and I've been preaching for 63 years, and my message is, what does it take to have a resurrection unto life? As Paul said, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection. Now, I'm going to give you a simple truth. It's simple and forthright and logical, but it may not be compatible with your thoughts. So be aware that you don't have to accept anything. You don't have to accept a thing. But I'm going to tell you something. God is not going to put a body of glory on a personality that has not been changed morally, because that would be totally destructive. To have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, but the inner man is still worldly, sinful, and self-seeking. You know, he talked about putting wine in the right kind of bottles. He's not going to do it. If we're going to attain to the resurrection to life by which we can help people, we have to be changed first. Now, God does things in a very systematic way. As we study church history, beginning back with the Reformation, we can see the steps that God has taken to restore the church to that which it never had, actually, but which was preached by the Apostle Paul. In Paul's day, the church was full of self-will and fleshly activities. We know from what he said in Corinthians. But what he described was the fullness of salvation. And we started with the reformers, and we've been coming back a step at a time. And each thing that we take for granted now, such as the born-again experience, water baptism by immersion, the priesthood of the believer, and so on, all these things have been restored a step at a time in the midst of vicious persecution. Now, in the last century, in the 20th century, what was restored was Pentecost, talking in tongues. That was restored. It was fought bitterly at first, but now it's spread throughout the world. Anywhere you go, you'll find Pentecostal people, and they do tremendous godly works. And anybody that looks at the works of Pentecostal people and says that's of the devil is just blowing in the wind, because you've got missions, you've got salvation, you've got everything is being done by all Christians, but also by Pentecostal people. So speaking in tongues was revived. It has appeared throughout Christian history. It's called glossolalia is the theological term. It's appeared throughout Christian history, but it came back with a power at the turn of the 20th century. So you might say that the 20th century was the Pentecostal century. because during that time, the various Pentecostal denominations gained great strength and sent out missionaries and so on. Well, as is God's way, He's always moving ahead. And He always moves from the less to the greater, always. You can always say He's kept the best wine until now. That's true in your life, too, though you can't see it sometimes. But if you stay with Jesus, you'll find out that what He'll give you today is better than anything you even have ever had, even though you may not recognize it as such. God always moves from the lesser to the greater. He's God. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus is coming soon, and that means the resurrection of the body, but there's a prerequisite, and that is that we get ready, as the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians 3, I've counted everything in my life garbage that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That one of the few places that Paul says, this is my goal. And I'm kind of a systems man. I'm interested in systems. And when I see that, I get turned on. I say, oh, this is the goal. Okay. Then quality control and everything must be measured in those terms. All right. Now, we're finding in Lloyd, I need Matthew 13, beginning with verse 40. The people that frequent this establishment know this very well, because it is a very, very important word for our day. You have to know the present truth. James uses the expression, the present truth. There's always a present truth with God. And when you find that present truth, it's always being fought. The early Pentecostals were dynamited out of their churches. Yet now you can go to a Pentecostal church, have a $1 million chandelier. But they used to meet across the tracks, the poor, uneducated people. But you see, when it's of God, it moves that way. Now we're at another move of God, and you will be challenged. You will be challenged, and some will go with God. I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about the Bible. This is what the Bible says. In verse 40, we have a time frame. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. That's where we are now. And I think all Christians agree with that. We are at the end of the age. This is the time frame. The weeds is referring to the fact that in the world there are the wheat and the tares. Tares are called weeds here. And there's people of God and people of the devil. That's what Jesus said. I don't understand it altogether, but that's what He said. And so He says the weeds are going to be pulled up at the end of the age. And then I'll go back up to verse 38, I guess. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Notice that expression, by the way. You're going to be hearing more about the kingdom of God. You're going to hear more preachers now in your day talking about the kingdom of God. It wasn't so when I first came to Poway. The big thing was faith and prosperity, and you can have everything you want now. Now what we're hearing is the kingdom of God. This is scriptural. All right. And the enemy who sows the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Now, when we think of an angel, you may think of a cherub on a valentine, a little baby flying around. You may think of wings and trumpets, but the word only means messenger. That's all it means, is messenger. Messenger. It's a spiritual messenger. There are people angels and there are spiritual angels, but it just means messenger. So you can translate it that way in your mind. Don't get a picture of some supernatural thing. It could be a storefront preacher it's talking about here. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. That's the time frame. The Son of Man will send out His angels, His messengers, and they will weed. Now, notice carefully, they will weed out of His kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? How do you get in the kingdom? You have to be born again. John 3, that right? You're born again? You enter the kingdom. That's why you're born again, is to enter the kingdom and to see the kingdom. John 3, to the Jew Nicodemus. All right, now, they will weed out of his kingdom. That's you and me, if we're born again. And I assume we all are. Now, notice carefully. This is a very, very significant verse. Everything that causes sin. Whoa. How many believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible at this point? This is what it says. This is, I might use the term, a dispensational move. Not in the term it's often used in dispensational theology, but in terms of a move of God at a specific time. And this, according to the New Testament types that I'm not going to go into, will occur immediately after Pentecost. And it is happening. It is very simple and very practical. We've been taught for years that as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. There's no Bible for that whatever. That's something that's been loaded on us. We've accepted it and lost the fight right there. Because who's going to fight if you're told you already lost? But notice what he says carefully. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil not will be taken out of the world, but will be taken out of the kingdom. Can it happen? When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Why? As I told you, because you cannot put a glorified body on a sinful nature. There are at least three major theories that are advanced in churches today about when God's going to deal with sin in his church. We know he has to. We know heaven is a holy place and filled with glory and with grace, and sin shall never enter there. We understand that, but we can't put it together. But when and how and where? This is the answer. Right here. Not by virtue of dying, not by virtue of going to heaven, not Jesus waves a wand or anything else. He sends out his messengers. Bible statements, particularly in the book of Revelation, but not exclusively, often lend themselves to pictures in our mind, but when they come to pass, they're not like that at all. So here's how it works. I'm going to tell you how it works. During this, whenever I preach on this subject, it means that God has been dealing with you already. Because I'm not dealing with mental stuff. I'm dealing with practical living. I won't preach anything if it's merely speculative. It has to be something that works in your kitchen and in your workroom. During this past week, God has spoken to you about something in your life that is not right. Some specific thing. Could be arrogance, could be lust, could be stealing, could be lying, could be pride, could be bitterness. Any form of spiritual darkness. If I know that so because I'm on this topic. That's how I know. Okay? But we haven't known how to deal with it. We say, well, I'm covered by grace, or God sees me through Christ, or some other expression that we've been taught. We just have not known how to deal with these things. Because it wasn't God's time. It's God's time now. It's God's time now. His messengers from this point forth will begin to tell you how to deal with the sin the Holy Spirit points out in your life. Okay? All right, let's say that recently you have lied on a real estate contract. Everybody's doing it. Banks do it, or advise you to do it, rather. Realtor advise you to do it. Everybody just make the sale. And it doesn't matter. You'll be making $5,000 a month pretty soon, so put $5,000. That's what you need to qualify. It's a lie. The business people can say what they want to. It's a lie. And God does not lie. How many know that? He tells the truth on business contracts. See, if I do that, I'll lose my business. Right now, I know two men, both who have businesses, One is not serving the Lord and he's having to lay off people. The other one is serving the Lord and he has so much work. We're going to have to counsel him. He's going to have a nervous breakdown. He's up at 1:30 in the morning and going to work by 5. Because God is blessing him. God has a way of blessing you when you do what is right. We know that. And yet our society is becoming one massive lie. One massive plot of immorality. And if you stand up for integrity, it's like, you know, what cave did you crawl out of? America and England used to be great countries for integrity. But now it's a joke. But God doesn't change. Maybe you're in an office flirtation. And you think, well, you know, everybody kind of does it. And the girls like it and all. That's not God. That's not God. It's not clean. It's not right. And you can't see the evil spirits that are pushing you that way because they go very slowly. Particularly if you're married, it's easy to get into an office flirtation. It may be profanity. Here you are, a Christian, an elder in the church, and something happens and you swear like a Marine Corps drill sergeant. It happens to ladies. You wouldn't believe the dear ladies with their curls. They get upset enough and they can teach the drill sergeants a word or two. It isn't just men. It's all of us. And when we come to the major problem in our country, which is sexual lust, that's the major problem, ranks right up there with the love of money. It affects old people. I just learned about a man, 84 years old, who's living with a woman. He's not married to her. It's his girlfriend. 84. And now they're bringing condoms down into the fifth grade. The whole spectrum of America life is being perverted. It's sick. It's pathologic. It's in every media, everything. Lust, sex, perverted, not perverted, every kind. Nudity. As though it were a norm. I've lived long enough when nudity was not a norm. And the things that are going on now would have been an occasion for a public hanging. But you see, the devil works a little bit at a time. That's the way he works in your life. You're just starting to get interested in a little fornication. And, well, what is legal marriage anyway? It's just a piece of paper. And the lawyers can't tell me and the judge can't tell me. I know we're really married. I finally found my soulmate. Unfortunately, it isn't your wife. Cause a problem when your soulmate is not your wife. But he deals with a little bit at a time. Or with a woman. You sure married the dumbest, most unspiritual clod that God ever made. But I found a man who really loves the Lord. And I'm going to leave my dumb husband and we're going to go around the country singing gospel songs. Would you believe that people do that? Huh? God's in the land today, people. And he's laying his finger on everybody that is faithfully taking up their cross and following Jesus, as a Christian should, denying themselves, listening to the Lord. He's dealing with them. Last week, as I said, if God has dealt with you last week about something, you blew it off, you figured, well, everybody's doing it, or God sees me through Christ. How many know the expression God sees me through Christ is not in the Bible? We believe so many things. You know who's telling us these things? Someone who said in the beginning, you will not surely die, is still preaching from the pulpits of America. Yes, it's true that Paul said you won't inherit the kingdom if you do these things, but you will not surely die. Sure, God knows that you're human and boys will be boys and girls will be girls. but you will not surely die. See, that's the devil works with uncertainty. He doesn't say, you won't die, you will die. He puts the word surely in there so you can't tell what you're doing. That's the way he works. I will not surely die. You mean it's certain I won't? Well, you won't surely die. That's the way he deals. Gray area. He hates black and white. He hates the light. And the thing to do is that there's something going on in your life that is not sexually pure. This is how you deal with it. You come to the Lord. You could do it at this altar. You can do it at home. You can do it in your car, cab, your truck. And you name that thing explicitly. Lord, this is what I am doing or thinking or saying. Name it. That's very important in the spirit world. You have to say exactly what spirit you're talking about, because these are unclean spirits. That's why it says in, I'm not calling them demons. You'll find in Romans 6 and 7, it talks about the sin that lives in you. Well, excuse me, when something lives in you, it's alive. Okay, I'm not asking you to believe me, but try it. Just try it and see what happens. Name it to the Lord and say, God, by your help, I will never do this again. See, you've got to call it sin. Until you call it sin, it hasn't been judged. Once you say, well, everybody's doing it, or it's all right, or God loves me and he knows all about it, or this is what my father did, or anything else, the devil has no problem with that. It's when you, as a child of God, say, that is sin, you're judging Satan. It's what you're doing. It's called in Hebrews eternal judgment. You're judging Satan, and that begins his release from you. And God hears that. Lloyd, 1 John 1:9. God hears that. And God will do two things. If you're serious, and I don't mean if you're reciting it. I don't mean if you just said, I'm doing this. You've got to say it. That you've made up your mind, this is wrong, and I'm not going to do it again. You've got to do it, or the devil will hang on. How many of you in here have a dog? Four people? Five people? That's surprising. I thought everybody had a dog. We've got two of them. You watch the way you talk to the dog. The dog watches your face. Can't understand English. Most dogs do not understand English. And the dog's watching your face. And if you say, nice doggy, mama's darling, please get off the couch. Guess what the dog's going to do? You say to the dog, get off that couch or I'll cut off your tail behind your ears. Well, he doesn't know what that means, but he sees in your face, whatever it is, it isn't good. And he'll get off the couch. That's the way you have to deal with Satan. He has to know you mean business. I'm not going to swear again. I'm not going to flirt again. I'm not going to lie on a contract again. I'm not going to do these things. Paul says you won't inherit the kingdom. Now look at 1 John 1:9. If we, what's the operative term? Confess. See, Satan likes it hidden in your mind. You know, like you're really a good person. You're not really a liar. But I told a lie, yes, but you're not really a liar. You know, that's the games we play. You have to announce what you did that is evil, and you have to bring judgment on it. It's wrong. And God will help me never to do that again. That's how you prepare for the resurrection. That's the prerequisite. Because you can't put a glorified body on someone inside who's wavering in the realm of righteousness or spiritual cleanliness. One more verse. One more three verses. And we'll have communion. You've been very good. Romans 8. 11 through 13. The people, we have to base our faith on the Word. Not on what we think, what we imagine, what we hope is true, but on what it says. How many agree with that? It's the inspired Word of God. I've lived by it all these years. It's the inspired Word of God. I have not found fault in the Bible. It's true. Now look at Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, now this is talking about the resurrection, the redemption of the body. If the Spirit of Him, I don't, what are we on the NIV here? Okay. I'm quoting the King James. All right. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Is that true? If you're a Christian, it is. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. It's talking about the resurrection. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. See, we've been told that we do. As long as you're in the world, you have to sin. That verse refutes that utterly. We are not obliged to live according to sin. See? We're in God's time now, so the Scripture's opening up. People before were not willfully disobedient. It just wasn't God's time. They were dealing with other aspects of the kingdom. But the key to this idea of prerequisite for the resurrection being the hope, prerequisite to that hope is Romans 8:13. And you'll see why. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And let me say that there's two natures in you. There's three natures in us at this time. One is our human nature that came from our parents. That's one nature. That has to be crucified. Then there is the new nature if we have been born again. There is the divine life of Christ that has been conceived in us and is growing. All right, so far. First, the Adamic personality. You, me. Second, the new nature. But there's a third nature in there. It's not part of you. You have to get that clear because it's presented, you know, sin. Oh, I'm so sinful, there's no use dealing with me. My whole thing is sin. That's not true. Luke 8:15, I think it is. He refers to those who receive the seed of God in a noble and honest heart. Talking about the Adamic nature. There's good in you. I don't believe it. There is. Kindness. Mercy. Depending on the person. Gentleness. All of us have good in our Adamic nature. And in the new Christ nature is of God, but there's a third nature, and that nature is referred to in Romans 6, which we read and promptly departed from, Romans 6 as the sinful nature, sometimes the body of sin, and it's something that is not you. I can't make that too clear, because when you begin to enter into the confession of sin and everything, one of the temptations is to become depressed and moody and think, oh, I'm a terrible person. You may have lied. You may have done sinful perversions that defy description. It's not you. You may have hated yourself while you were doing it. Isn't it? Paul said, inside, I delight in the law of God, but there's another thing here. There's another nature. God wants to deal with that sinful nature in you beginning now. I don't mean you have to come up the altar today or anything of the kind. I mean over your life from now until the Lord comes. God wants to deal with that sinful nature and get it out of you because it's not your true nature. Your Adamic nature, you have to submit to the prisons and crucifixions that afflict all of us. Your Christ nature will grow if you pray and read your Bible and fellowship with the saints. The sinful nature will be destroyed. See, if we, through the Spirit of God, put to death I don't like that word misdeeds. I think King James better there. It's the idea is you put to death the actions of your sinful nature. What will happen? And what is it referring back to in verse 11? It's referring to the resurrection. You will attain to the resurrection if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit put to death the actions of your sinful nature. Then you'll be ready for resurrection. Easy, simple, logical, but it works. Try it and see if it does. Sometime today, name that thing that you've been doing. You thought, I can never get over this. And ask God to remove it. Mean business with God. God doesn't fool around. Mean business. And you'll find it will leave. And you'll be able to control it from then on. He doesn't say he'll remove it, does he? He says he will put it to death. He takes the life out of it. And you can control it. Any question? I'm sure not less than 1,000. Shall we stand? We're going to be taking communion, so whoever's responsible, if you want to be getting the kids. If you need to come to the altar, nobody will look at you and say, oh, yes, I know what they're there for. We always do it every Sunday. We come to the altar when we have a need, and the ushers will serve you at the altar. If there's been something in your life and you haven't dealt with it, you figured it's hopeless. Maybe a simple thing, you know, gossip, criticism, bitterness, or whatever. And you haven't confronted it. You haven't recognized, this is wrong. I'm not supposed to be doing this. God will heal you. No, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. So, my suggestion is, suffer a little embarrassment. Break that glue that's got you glued in your place. Come on up. It won't hurt. There's a fountain open in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. God's blood has that power that will forgive you and remove that thing from you. Why should you carry it around? It's only causing you distress. Why should you carry around a lying or profane spirit or lust or something else when you don't have to? You don't have to carry that thing around. God is ready. He's sending out His messengers today. He wants it all out of His kingdom. Praise the Lord. If you need to come, you come. Nobody will pay any attention to you. We all do that. Lord, today I pray that the words, I don't exactly preach on what I intended to, Lord, but I think it was what You wanted. And so, Lord, I prayed that it would be what was needed here. So I ask that You will give light, let it enter each heart, and let them see what the Holy Spirit is dealing with, so they can find the wonderful release that comes when we don't have to just gum these things through, but we can get release from it. Oh, what a deliverer You are, Lord. What a deliverer You are. So we just pray for each and every one, Lord, that when they go out of here, they will take a portion of Jesus with them that they did not have when they came in. And we thank You for the answer in Jesus' name. Amen.